lifted you out. So remember where you were back then and thank him for where you are now. Give him the glory for what he's done in your heart. He took you from sin and strife and gave a new start. He took your broken life and he made you complete. So take off those crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet. Do you remember when, with all your heart, you longed to serve him, but you didn't think that Jesus could ever use someone like you? Oh, but look how he's used your life since he brought you out. So remember where you were back then and thank him for where you are now. Give him the glory for what he's done in your heart. He took you from sin and strife and gave a new start. He took your broken life and he made you complete. So take off those crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet. So take off those crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet.
Well, I've enjoyed the special music today. It's been a blessing. It certainly ministered to me and spoke to my heart. You have your Bible open to Matthew chapter number 11, and today, the Lord willing, we'll finish up the study on the chapter. Just briefly, you may remember that the chapter began with us considering the question in verse number 3 that John had sent his disciples as he was in prison. He sent two of his disciples to Christ in verse number 3 and asked this very important question: art he that should come, or do we look for another? And we began to consider some of the things that transpired as a direct result of that question. We found that Jesus, in answering that question, made a very important statement. In verse number 6, he said, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." You want a blessed life, you want your life to be fulfilled and have purpose and to be blessed, then don't stumble at the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he said, offended in me, essentially what he's saying, don't stumble when you hear of who I am. Don't stumble when you hear of why I've come. Don't stumble at those things. Now today, hundreds of years later, a couple of millennia later, we find where many people have and still stumble at the person and the work at the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we talked around the Christmas season, none more than during probably that time do they stumble at the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. We began to look at some things, and I want you to write these words down. If you were to take notes and say, well, how can I divide chapter 11? Well, I would say in verses 1 through 15, there's an explanation. There's an explanation. And then in verses 16 through 24, there's condemnation. And we're going to look at that just a little bit. And then in verse 25 through the remainder of the chapter, there's invitation. You know, I find it interesting that through the Scripture, if you'll study the ministry of the Lord Jesus, oftentimes He did condemn. He was hard, and He would tell folks, you know, this is who you are. This is what you're about. But He never left them there. You ever heard preaching that will just lay people open and then leave them? You know, there's nothing wrong with laying people open. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't forget to put in the healing balm, the salve. Don't forget to tell that there's hope in spite of our condition. Don't forget to tell the rest of the story. Amen? And the Lord Jesus always did that. Though he would speak truth, He would speak absolutely just direct with people. But then He would always say, but there's hope. There's a way out. There's a way that you can go on from here. And that's essentially what He does here. He begins that, and I want you to write these words down. In verses 16 through 19, He gives us an illustration. Now, I hope you've been writing this down. It will help you. He gives us an illustration of the people that He was speaking with, and He referred to them in that generation, verse 16, as children who were wanting everything their way. He said, you know, you sit and you in verse number 16, He said, you sit and you call out to your fellows, and you say in verse 17, we piped and you have not danced, we've mourned and you have not lamented. In other words, we want to be the one to make the rules. And the Lord Jesus is getting ready to tell them, that'll never be. That'll never be. You can't be master. You can't make the rules. Man was given that opportunity, and he failed that test. And now we must have correction. We must come to God, and we must present ourselves to Him as we are to be mended. To be mended. And so he gave an illustration, and he said, that generation of people, if you remember, this generation of people were legalist. They were those who said, it's the law. Their ministry was really characterized by a two-letter word. D-O. Do. Do. That's why when Jesus stood before him in verse number 28 and he said, come, it stunned them. It stunned them. Because they knew he's not of our school. Our school is Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. Do, do, do. The burden. They put people under the yoke of bondage. You will find as we get into this in just a moment, he mentions a yoke in verse number 29. It's his yoke. Essentially what he is saying is get out of the yoke that you're in, that yoke of bondage. Change yokes. Get out of that yoke and get under my yoke. Get out of the yoke of bondage. Get out of the yoke of the law. Get out of the yoke of good works and get into my yoke, Jesus said. And so he was dealing with them. And if you look at the context of the scripture in which it's written, he was dealing with those who made law the answer. Now thank God law has a part. And God uses the law as our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And while law can show me that I'm a sinner, law can do nothing about that from that point. Law cannot change the fact that I'm a sinner. Law can reveal that you're a sinner, but it cannot change that fact. That's where Jesus comes in. Amen? That's why Jesus said, I'm not come to destroy the law of the prophets. And so in this setting, he said, you're like children and you want it your way and you think it's going to be my way. And here is a message to mankind forever. It's not going to be mankind's way. It's going to be God's way. And man is full of pride. And man doesn't want to hear that. And man says, I'm going to do it my way. Man says, I'm going to write the rules. I'm going to call the shots. And God says, no, you're not. No, you're not. If you are going to find your way to God and you're going to enter into a relationship with God, we must realize that it's going to have to be God's way. You see, it's not by our works of righteousness, but it's according to His mercy, the Bible says. And so here's the Lord Jesus in verses 16 through 19, and He's saying, I want to give you an illustration of yourselves. He said that in verse 16, whereunto shall I liken this generation? What are you like? You're like children who, when they don't get their way, they pout and say, well, I'm not going to play. And you know what? There's a lot of folks, even today, brethren, and if we're not careful, we can become this way and say, I want to make the rules. I want my Christian experience to be this way. I want my relationship to God to be this way. I want things to be this way. And we think we're writing the rules. Can I tell you, the rule book's already been written. And God said, no, you're not going to write them. You're going to abide by them. You see, you're going to do it my way. Then He says in verse number 20, He goes from illustration to an indictment. And so He gives this illustration of these, that you're like children who want it all your way. And when people don't do it your way, then you say, well, we're not going to play. And He pronounces an indictment. Look, if you would, in verse number 20. Then began He to upbraid the cities. That's strong language. He indicts them. And He places a woe. And we've went through this, and I'm not going to go through it again, but I want to bring you up so that we can take this scripture in verse 28 through 30 in context. Oftentimes people just reach in and they bring that out and they say, this is what we're going to talk about. But in the context in which it's written, it brings great truth and great teaching that we need to know about. And so He says here, He said, there is the illustration, you're this way. And He said, just because you say, I'm going to do it my way, doesn't prevent you from falling under the indictment if you refuse to do it God's way. And He placed a woe, and He said, I've been among you, and I've worked in you, and we talked about these things, and He said, but you've turned me away, and you would not say no. Now, I want to say this, and I want you to listen very carefully. If you're sitting in this congregation today, whether you're saved or lost, and God has repeatedly revealed His truth to you, and you believe, you know what, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to do it God's way. I'm going to have it my way. The preacher can say what he wants, or the Sunday school teacher can say what they want, or I know the Bible says this, but I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to fall under the indictment of God. Now, this is serious stuff, because to much is given, much is required. And Jesus taught here there's a day of judgment coming. Now, I understand there's no such thing as a general judgment. There's the judgment of the sinner. There's the judgment of the lost at the great white throne. There's the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat for we who are saved. But there's judgment coming nonetheless. And there will be judgment then, and there will be judgment now, should we just in our minds rebel against the revealed truth of God. And so the Lord Jesus spoke this, and He said, there's this illustration. Then He said, there's indictment. And then look at verse 25. We go from indictment to invocation. He begins to pray. In verse number 25, it says, at that time Jesus answered and said, and He begins to talk directly to God the Father. He begins to pray. And we've looked at this prayer and what a prayer it is. And He actually mentions a second group of young ones. He mentions babes in the latter part of verse number 25. He says, and hast revealed them unto babes. So, you know, in His illustration, He gave children, and that was one group of children who said, we're going to have it our way. But I'm glad that not all children have to be that way. He said, you know, there's this other group who say, teach me, who humble themselves, who are dependent, who says, I can't do it without you. Can I tell you, that really comes naturally. It comes naturally. Babes are just, listen, we come into this world with that mindset. And Jesus said, when we get back to this mindset, now we're ready for God to reveal some things to us. Now we're ready. You see, when we begin to learn and we begin to educate ourselves or become educated, and we think that we know more than we know, and we think that we're ready to now tell God how to do it and what to do, He said, you're not ready. He said, actually, you're in danger. And He said, don't be as the wise and prudent. Be as babes. Be dependent. Be willing to learn. Humble yourself. Keep a humble spirit. Can I tell you, that is important when it comes to a church family. It's important when it comes to leadership. It's important to harmony and unity that we all keep a childlike and a Christ-like spirit. Amen? It's important. It's very important. And if we're not careful, we'll all begin to think, well, you know what? The church needs me. God needs me. This needs me. That needs me. Well, the fact is, brethren, we need God. We need God. God doesn't really need us. God desires to fellowship with us, but we need Him. We need Him. And so he went and he began to pray. And one of the greatest studies that I've done is in verse number 27. And I taught with you, and I just touched the hem of the garment on this. When he said this statement, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father." We talked about this the night of the candlelight service here. "And no man knoweth the Son but the Father." Now what a statement. Now what a statement that is. And I try to elaborate some on that. And then he said in verse number 27, "No man knoweth the Father, knoweth the Son, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son." Now watch this. "And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Now we can go to the next verse of Scripture and understand the context in which it was given. He's speaking here of revealing, of manifesting, of understanding the person and the work of Jesus Christ, why he came. He said, "You want to get to know me? You want to find out who I am and why I've come? Don't listen to them. Because if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, ye will in no wise inherit the kingdom of God." Did he say that, brethren? So what's he saying? Look at the word he uses. Come. Come. I could really, and it's not because I, listen, just because of the material of the Bible, it has nothing to do with the level of my spirituality. I could take that one word and preach for 45 minutes and still not even touch the hem of the garment. Come. In that word is the greatest invitation that has ever been given to mankind. Come. Come. You know, God has some key words that he uses in our lives. We could take this word, and it's a word of invitation. There are times when the Lord Jesus, when he gave the parable of the wedding supper, he said, "Bid them come." What a word. Amen. Come. Didn't say labor. Amen. Didn't say labor. You see, a lot of people, when they think about getting to God and when they think about receiving forgiveness, the word that comes to their mind is labor. Labor. But here, the Lord Jesus, as we shall see in a moment, is saying, "No, I want you to cease from your labor. I want you to cease from that." And the only way to do that is come. Come. I'm reminded, and we touched on it just a little bit as we began our study in the book of Isaiah on Wednesday nights. We talked about in verse number 18 of chapter 1, "Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord." What an invitation. What an invitation. When you read about the condition of the nation of Israel, and yet God said, "I want you to come." Amen. Come. "Though your sins be as scarlet," amen, "though you have forsaken me and turned from me and gone a whoring after other gods," come. Amen. Let's talk about this. I'll sit down and talk with you. I want to reason with you. I want you to think it through. That's what he's saying. Amen. I am so glad for the invitation of God to man, aren't you? Amen. I am so glad for that invitation. Come. Come. Well, he says here, he says, come. Come what? Well, come and be saved. Come and be forgiven. Come. And look what he said. We could just take it right here. Look in verse number 29. Take. Come and take. Down in verse number 29. Learn. You ought to underline these words. Come and learn. Look in verse number 29. Find. Ye shall find rest. Come and find. Amen. Come and take. Come and learn. Come and find. I'm telling you, brethren, the knowledge of Christ is unsearchable. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Amen. I'll give you rest. Amen. Can I tell you, when God made man in his image, God created in him an area that only God could fill. And when that area is not filled by God himself, there will forever be a vacuum in the soul of man. And man is forever trying to fill that vacuum with events, with people. You know, I do a lot of marriage counseling, and when I sit down with couples that are going through problems, it doesn't take me long to figure out. I know what the problem is. It's not you, sir.
Your wife thinks it is. It's not you, ma'am. Your husband thinks it is. It's not your children. Maybe both of you think that's what it is. It's that you have not learned that the only thing that's going to fill that vacuum in your life is the person of Jesus Christ. You thought he would fill it, so you married him. You thought she would fill it, so you married her. You thought they would fill it, so you had the children. You thought it would fill it, so you got involved in that hobby or that event. You thought that would fill it, so you got involved in the things of the world and chasing money. But I'm going to tell you, there's a vacuum in man that only Christ himself can fill.
Amen. Amen.
How do you know, preacher? Well, I know because the Bible says so. But I know because I've been there. I've been there. Just itching and trying to fill that vacuum and trying and instead of coming to Christ, going to everything but Christ. Thinking that the answer's in this, the answer's in this. Well, maybe the answer's in that or the answer's in this. The answer is Jesus.
Amen.
The answer's Jesus. Amen. And those of you who have known the answer, experienced coming, you know what I speak of this morning. Let's break this down in just the little time that we have. And I'll just skim. And if we don't, listen, if we don't get to where I feel like God wants us to get, we'll revisit it. But I want to whet your appetite a little bit. There is so much truth in here. It's because it's about Jesus. It's inexhaustible. When you just think about the statement itself. Who else could stand before a multitude of people? And I want to remind you, Jesus is not standing before a handful of disciples. Go back to verse number 7. And the Bible says in verse number 7 of chapter 11, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes. Okay. Now, I don't know how many were there that day. I'm going to say that hundreds, perhaps thousands. But I do not believe when Jesus said in verse number 28, as we go back there, when he said, come unto me, all ye, I do not think that he was limiting this to the hundreds or thousands that were present there in that day. I think that he was looking back and looking forward over the span of time of human history and saying, if you're out there anywhere and you hear this voice, come. Come, all ye. The invitation's open. Whosoever will.
Amen.
Come, amen. Come. You know, that's a great word to sum up salvation, isn't it?
Yeah.
Come.
Amen.
Come and drink of the water of life freely. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And if you're athirst, Revelation 22:17 says, let him come. Let him come. You know what? The Bible says in John 6:37, he that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. What a statement.
Amen.
Now you think about this, okay? Think about this for a moment. I want to give you, if you don't get anything else, let's get into the setting of this. Here's a bunch of lawyers. Now, I'm not the most educated man. I don't say that bragging or complaining. I'm just stating a fact. I'm not the most educated man. And sometimes when I get around highly educated people and they begin to talk about things that are far from my head, it intimidates me a little bit. And I get tired of shaking my head like this, you know, because I don't know what they're talking about most of the time. You know, and I hope they're buying this, amen? I hope they're buying this. Okay, so you get around people and they're highly educated. Now, here was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the midst of Pharisees, scribes, chief priests, rabbis, Sadducees. They were people who considered themselves highly educated people. Now, you can be an educated fool. Now, I didn't say you were, and I didn't say they were, and I didn't say that every educated person was, but I'm saying you can be. However, I don't know what their lot in life was. I know they had a lot of education, and I know they had a lot of learning in the law. And they were pressing on the people. And the Lord Jesus was forever warning them about this, and he was saying, listen, don't do this. You're putting more on them than you need to put on them. That's not what coming to me is all about, as we shall see here in just a moment. So here comes this peasant, born in the family. We just came through Christmas. You know about the lowly estate that he was born into. The offering that was offered by his stepfather and Mary, it shows that they were people of poverty. He was the son of a carpenter. He was not one who was looked on as a very educated or a well-to-do man. And yet that man, listen to me now, that man stands up in the midst of the multitudes and watch this statement. What a claim. come unto me, all ye that labor. Can I tell you, that's everybody. Every person that has ever been born into this life has an unrest in their soul. You know why? Because we're born separated from God. We're born with a sin-depraved nature. And so we are restless. Our soul is in a turmoil. And that's why we're uneasy and we're restless. And that's why when Jesus stood up and he said, come unto me, all ye that labor, that included the scope of all of mankind for all of time. And here's a man that was looked on as a lowly peasant, that people were mocking him. What a claim. Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. No doubt they were scratching their head saying, do what? What? You're going to do what? Give me rest. What have you got in your cabinet shop? What do you have down there at the carpentry shop that's going to give me rest? They needed to learn more about him. That's why later he said, learn, not from me, of me. Right? What a statement. Has anyone ever had what it takes to stand up and make that claim? I don't think Jesus flinched making this claim. He knew he possessed what it took. As God in the flesh, as a second person of the Godhead, as Jesus Christ, he knew he possessed what it took to meet the need of every individual. That is something my mind cannot wrap around. But my heart and my soul have experienced it. How about you? Come. Come unto me. Come. What a word. Come. You know, there may be somebody in our congregation today, perhaps someone even listening by live stream, and you don't know what it is to be saved. You don't know what it is to have your sin forgiven. And that's what this is speaking of. You're restless. You're uneasy. You're forever searching for the next thing or the next thing or the next thing that's going to fill that void. And just when you think it's filled, you're empty again. Do you hear the voice today? Not this voice, but a still small voice in the recesses of your soul saying, come, come. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling. You ever heard him call? Come. I want you to notice what Jesus said. He didn't say coming to the preacher. He didn't even say coming to the Baptist. I love Baptists. I am a Baptist. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist. Say amen right there now. Some of you getting a little nervous and, well, what's the preacher? I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist. I thank God for my Baptist heritage. Amen? I do. But that's not why I'm going to heaven. Don't get confused now. We're going to heaven because we're Christians, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let's get that forever settled. Come unto me. Come unto me. Now, the word come means that on this side, you're moving this way. You've got to move from something. Now, what's Jesus saying here? He's saying you've got to walk away from some things. Now, listen to me. Some people say, well, you know, those Baptists, they preach you don't have to repent. There's plenty of repentance in that. When you come, you've got to go. You've got to move away from something. To get from here to there, I've got to move away from here. When Jesus says come, he says you got to leave where you are. Where you are is why you feel the way you do. Where you are is why you have the need that you have. You've got to get away from there. And you've got to come. You have to acknowledge that there's a need in your life. You will never come until you acknowledge the need. Why have people not come, preacher? Because they have not seen the need. They have not recognized the condition, and therefore they have not come. We who have come, God has put us under spirit conviction. The conviction of the Holy Spirit of God has said, you need change. You need forgiveness. You need help. And so we answered the call to come. Amen. We acknowledge the truth of our condition. We acknowledge the power of His salvation. And so we answered the call to come. So He said, come unto me. Leave where you are. Get away from those children that say, hey, be like us. We're going to do it our way. We're going to play our game. And everybody's going to answer to us. We're going to be our own little group. You got to come away from that. Well, we think John's a madman. We think he's off base. You remember that, right? Back in, if you'll look back just a few verses in verse number 18. They said, Jesus said, John came neither eating nor drinking. And they say, he hath a devil. We think God's servants are crazy. We think that preacher Freeman over there is a nut screaming and hollering about some holiness and something about the Bible and living right. He said, if you don't get away from that, if you don't come away from that, you're going to have this mindset that all preachers are devils and the church is a farce and the Bible is a fake. Get away from that. Come away from that. Right? Amen. To come, you got to move away from some things. Look at what he said in verse number 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. You got to come away from that. You got to come away from that. Jesus is a gluttonous man, a wine bibber. He's just a man. No, he's not just a man. He's the God man, you see. You got to come away from that. You begin to move in that direction. I don't know which comes first. Listen, I don't try to play God. I just know that somehow God gave me the gift of faith, and I begin to move in that direction. Amen. God began to work in my heart, gave me the gift to believe, and I stepped in that direction, and I received the truth about who Jesus is and what He done for me. I answered the call to come. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, here's what I want you to do, and I'm just going to touch on this because I'm eager to get to a couple of other things before I close this morning. I want you to underline the word labor. There's some words that Jesus uses here that contrast, and you need to understand them, okay? Here's what man is doing. Look at what he said. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Now, look at the contrast in verse number 28. Rest. These two words go together. All right? You are laboring, but I will give you rest. That's what he's saying. You're laboring. Do. I've already done it. You come to me and I'll give you rest. That unrest, that turmoil, that uneasiness that you have, that thing that you're searching for and working for, that you think you must accomplish, I've already accomplished it. You come to me. What you are doing is not sufficient enough. Never will be. That's why you're heavy laden, right? That's why you're laboring. So he said, come unto me all ye that labor, and then underline the word rest. They go together. You see that? Then look at these two words. Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give. Now heavy laden, it's a work, all right? See, a laden, there's such thing as a bill of laden. And if anyone carries or transports freight here, whether it be on some type of ship liner or some type of truck, you know that when you have packages and you have things stored in your compartment, you get a bill of lading, and it identifies everything that's in that burden or that package. Gives the weight. It identifies it all. Now, this is what sin does. Sin loads up something, and you think I'm doing good. But the longer you bear that weight, the heavier it gets. Doesn't it? Isn't that the way of the world? Isn't that the way of the devil? Isn't that the way the sin does? Sin says, take me. Take me. It'll be okay. So you take sin. You partake in it. You begin to carry it around. And at first, it's just one thing. And then your sack gets another. And then another. And then another, and you become laden down with weight. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, come unto me all you that labor. By the way, that's what labors do. It makes you heavy laden. Just adds to your burdens. It never takes them away. Never. You can never do enough labor to do away with the laden. Amen? You understand what's being said here? Then he says, I will give. Thank God for that. Now, if you look down in verse number 29, the last part of that says, and you shall find there's a difference in these rest. Okay? Now, there's two rests here. And that's how we're going to close today. And we'll pick up on this another time. But I do want you to see this. There's two rests here. He says in verse number 28, come unto me, all you that are laboring or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a gift. Now, the gift of God is eternal life. Salvation is a gift from God. You can't labor for it. You understand that? All right, you can't earn it. It's God's unfavorable merit. It's something that God, by his favor, just says, this is what I want to do because this is who I am. And so he said, I'll give you this rest. But now you've got to come. You see, that's the human responsibility. Amen. So, well, you know, preacher, people just sit around. If God's chosen, they're going to get saved. Don't you believe that one moment. Jesus didn't say, exist, and I'll give you rest. He said, come. That is a responsibility. Jesus didn't say, be born, and I'll decide if I'm going to give you rest. He said, come. Come. Come unto me. And then I'll give you the gift. I will give you rest. Now, everyone that comes is going to come in this same condition. You're not, listen, until you realize that you're laboring and are heavy laden, you'll never come. And as you come, it will be revealed to you that you labor and are heavy laden. And he said, I'll give you rest. All right? And then when you go down to verse number 29, I've asked you to highlight these words or underline them. Take, learn, find. What great action words. What great action words. So now you're saved. Now you've come. You've come to Christ. He's given you rest. And you say, man, this is great. This is great. Remember when you first got saved? Let's take just a moment and go back. Some of you a year. Some of you 5 years. Some of you 20. Some 40. Some 60. How long has it been, Dr. Thompson? What year did you get saved in, Dr. Thompson? 1940. Well, depending on what time of 1940, that could be 79 years. Right? Wow. So some of you 10 years, some of you 20, some of you 80. Think about when you got saved. Remember the weight that God lifted? I love to hear Brother Steve's testimony. Brother Steve says, when I got saved, it's like a load of blocks was just lifted off my shoulders. That was that laden. That was that bill of laden that Jesus was signing off on. Amen? You see, the Bible says that Jesus bare in our body, Jesus bare in his body our sin on the tree. He was carrying our burden. Thank God that he's our burden bearer. Amen. Remember when you got saved? But then something happened. Invariably, if you're here and you're saved, you've experienced this. God gave you a peace that day. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans 5:1, you ought to write this down. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Now watch this. With God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because we were at enmity with God. We were at enemy. We were at odds with God. We were at enmity with him. But when we came, Jesus had made peace through the blood of his cross. And now we're at peace with God. Right? Amen. Amen? You know that? You say, preacher, I've experienced that peace. Say amen with me. Amen. I need a witness this morning. Amen? You say, it's getting hot and I'm getting sleepy. Well, I'm getting hot, but I'm not getting sleepy. I'm going to wrap it up, but I want you to hear me. The peace of God. That's in verse number 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the peace of salvation. But did you know the rest of salvation is different than the rest of service and satisfaction in Christ? Did you know that not everybody that's saved is enjoying the peace of God? Now, I didn't say peace with God. If you're saved, you've made your peace with God. Say amen with me. Does the Bible teach this? Romans 5:1. If you're saved, you've made your peace with God. But in Philippians chapter 4, the Bible speaks of not peace with God, but the peace of God. There's a difference. There's a difference. Okay? The Bible says that we ought to be careful for nothing. This is Philippians 4, verse number 6. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And verse number 7 says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we make our peace with God. That's verse 28. Now we're going to talk just a little bit about the peace of God. I'm just going to give you some highlights and then we'll close. Watch them. Number one says, take. Now you've got to do it. See, after you get saved, you don't just sit down and say, well, hey, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. This is it. I'm done. Oh, no. Oh, no. It's just getting started. This is a great life. I told you I woke up this morning. Now, I wish I could wake up every morning like I woke up this morning. I woke up this morning, and the first thing that was on my mind was my church, my church family, you. I was thanking God. I get to go to church today. I get to go to church today. God seen me safely through the night. And I lay there and tears began to come out the sides of my eyes as I thank God. I said, God, thank you for protecting my family through the night. And thank you that I can look forward to going to a place where people love you and we want to worship you. I'll get to hear songs about you. I'll get to meet people that are excited about you. God, thank you. Thank you. I get to do this today. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Take. Take. So he said, come. I've made peace with God. But in order to have the peace of God, I now have to move on. There's sanctification. You say, well, God will sanctify us. He sure would. Listen, he sure will. God has promised to do that. That's his place. But listen, that's talking about a positional sanctification. This is a practical. I have a responsibility to live for Jesus. Amen? Look what he says. Take. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. Watch the next phrase. Take my yoke. That means you're going to have to get out of the other yoke. Now, Paul said, I'm a fool for Christ. I read about a man who put on one of those sandwich boards. You know what one of those are. He puts it over your head and it's got a message on the front and a message on the back. And on the front it says, I'm a fool for Christ. And he stood out on the street corner and everybody walked by and was laughing. A fool for Christ. But when they walked by, there's a message on the back. Whose fool are you? Because everybody's somebody's fool. Oh, not me, preacher. Oh, don't deceive yourself. What are you a fool for? Who are you a fool for? Who are you willing to go over the edge for? Who are you willing to just, listen, to dump all your pride for? Everybody do it for somebody. Or something. I've staked my claim I'm a fool for Christ. I'm gonna agree with the Apostle Paul. How about you? Take my yoke. Take my yoke. See, everybody's in a yoke. Oh, I'm not in anybody's yoke. I'm my own man. Don't listen. Don't you fool yourself. These people run around. I'm my own man. I'm an individualist. I'm my own man. I make my own shot. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. All of our lives are shaped and influenced by those of others. And thank God that he puts people in the pathway of our life. Amen? Thank God for that. It's a wonderful thing. Be wise and be careful who you allow in the circle of people you allow to do that. He said, take my yoke. That means you got to get out of the yoke you're in. These people were in the yoke of bondage. Read the context of Scripture. They were in the yoke of bondage of the law and the Pharisees. He said, get out of that yoke. Now that you've come to me, come, get my yoke. He said, I'm going to let you walk with me. That's what you do when you get in the yoke with someone. You have to walk with them. And when they turn this way, you got to go that way. You know what a yoke is? It's a harness, right? It's a neck piece that fits over usually oxen, but other animals, beasts of burden that do plowing and do things. They do work. He said, I'm going to teach you how to do my work. Some of you sitting here today, I look across this congregation, and some of you are teaching Sunday school. If somebody would have told you 5, 10 years ago, you're going to be teaching Sunday school. You would have laughed in their face. Look what God's done with you because you've gotten his yoke. Amen. Some of you singing, playing instruments, doing various things for God, using the talents and the gifts that God has given you. You know why? You got in his yoke. He said, I will let you walk and work with me, but I'm going to teach you how to do it. That's the way that matters. He said, take my yoke, and I'm going to move on. Learn of me. What do you know about Jesus? What have you learned? Now, he didn't say learn from me. Now, there's a lot to learn from him, so amen. But he said, learn of me. What do you know about him? He said, I'm going to tell you two things that's very important that you need to know about me. He said, learn of me. Watch this now. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Here's two things that Jesus said. If you don't learn anything else about me, I want you to learn of me. I want you to know I'm meek. I want you to know I've got all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. You know what meekness is, right? Power under control. That's meekness. I'm meek. I've got the power, and I know when to use it and how to use it. Don't let what God has done in your life to elevate you to a place to where you'll be a fool for the wrong cause. Listen to me now. It's not our adversities when we need to be on guard. It's in our prosperity. Many times when we begin to do well and God begins to bless and we begin to move forward, if we're not careful, we'll let our guard down and we'll get the big head, as grandma used to say, getting too big for your britches. Now listen to me. I'm telling you, brethren. And we'll begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, and we'll think, well, boy, I'm going to call the shots. I'm going to be dictatorial. I don't want to be dictatorial. I want to be pastoral. Say amen. Say amen. Be a leader. Be a leader. A leader's not always telling people what to do. It could be leading them and showing them what to do. And Jesus said, I want you to learn this about me. I'm meek, humble, gentle is what it means. And then he said this, I'm lowly in heart. I prefer others before myself. Jesus didn't come to this earth. He could have stayed where he was. He didn't come to this earth for himself, to make a name for himself. He came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost, and that's all of us. And then finally, he said, fine. And I've just skimmed the tops here, okay, for time's sake. We'll come back to this sometime, the Lord willing. He said, you shall find. You see that? Now, the first rest, he said, I'll give it to you. Okay, it's free for the asking. You come, I'll give. Is that what he said, brethren? Look at verse 28. You come, I'll give. But now this one, he said, you got to take, you learn, and then you shall find a rest. Then you're going to find a rest. I'm going to tell you, brethren, there's a place in God that very few Christians are experiencing. And that's why there's a lot of uneasiness, and that's why there's a lot of disgruntled Christians. And I don't want to make this something that it's not, but I want you to understand something, that there's a place in God that many are missing out on. I'm reminded of when Moses was on the mount, and he said, Lord, show me your glory. God, I want to know some things about you. And Jesus now is saying, I want you to know some things about me. Learn of me. He said, but you got to get in a place to do that. And that's in my yoke. Now listen to me carefully now. Just like Moses. Moses said, show me your glory. I'm in Exodus 33 if you want to look it up. It's a great passage of scripture. He said, Lord, show me your glory. See, God had told him, he said, you go on up and lead them, Moses. He said, I'll send an angel before you, but I'm not going to go. Because these people's a stiff-necked people. You've read this? It's tremendous reading. You ought to read it. This is right after Moses interceded for the children of Israel when God said, I'll take them out, Moses. And he said, oh, God, don't do that. Don't do that. What an intercessor. What a meek man Moses was. Lowly in heart. He wasn't thinking about himself. God said, I'll raise up another people. Moses said, no, Lord, no. You know what God told Moses when he said, Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. What a statement, by the way. He said, all right. He said, there's a place. He said, I want you to get in it, in the cleft of the rock. And when he did, God passed by him. And the glory of God passed by him. And the Bible says that he saw his aftermath. He saw God's hindward part, so to speak, as God passed by him. What a place to be in. Amen. What a place to be in. It's real. It's real. See, we've given up all hope of that. Many, many. Because we're not willing to do what it takes to get in that place. We're not willing to do what it takes. There's a place in God that we're missing. You say, preacher, I want that. Then take. Take that yoke. I'm not talking about being saved now. Listen, if you're saved, that's given to you. Jesus did the work. You with me now? I don't want anybody leaving here saying, man, I got to do something more to get to heaven. No, no, no. If you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to heaven, amen. Your sins are forgiven. I'm not speaking about that this morning. I'm talking about taking. Get in that yoke. Learning. And you shall find rest for your souls. It's something that's different. It is. Because there's a lot of Christians disgruntled. A lot of Christians don't know God's will. Listen, they don't know their purpose in life. And they're just uneasy. And yet they're saved. Why is that? They haven't taken that yoke. They're not fulfilling that purpose. Can I tell you, God's got a yoke tailor-made for you. Christ's side of the yoke is the same. No one else can fit in it but Him. But the other side of the yoke is tailor-made for you. Have you gotten in it? Have you gotten in it? If you'll get in that yoke, you'll learn some things that will bring you a rest and a peace. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. You say, I've made my peace with God. I'm not talking about that now. I'm talking about peace of God. Let's stand. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I imagine this day, some of those teachers, some of those Pharisees and scribes were so upset at the Lord Jesus Christ. If they could have, they'd have killed him on the spot.